Good morning. Wonderful to see you all this morning. Another reminder to us of how quickly a semester passes. And here it is. We're in November, and things are about to get even more intense with exams and assignments and all the rest. And for this last chapel service, we wanted to do something we've done in the past, and it's been a great profit for us all. And that is to hear testimonies from some members of the community, in particular members of the faculty. And these testimonies are known to some of us in part, and it's something that I think will greatly encourage us all. And so we have three faculty members from whom we're going to hear, and we're going to hear their testimonies of how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how they came into the calling of ministry and teaching. So we're looking forward to that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we praise your name in the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare your glory in all the world. We rejoice in the glory of seeing the work of the gospel. We take great joy in coming to know how you have moved in the hearts of your people, how you have drawn us to Christ and drawn us into your service. Father, we draw encouragement from the saints, and that means also from those living, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we share the testimonies of grace and as we just find great joy and wisdom in hearing these testimonies. We pray that every single word will bless you and honor you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask first Professor Bruce Ware to join me up here this morning. Good morning, thank you. Well, Bruce, it's been many, many wonderful years of working together. And I can remember always when I see you, the basic outline of your life story as is known to me, but I think there are others who don't know even that basic outline, and I'm always interested to have some dots connected just to knowing things. So let me just kind of introduce you as the T. Rupert and Lucille Coleman Professor of Christian Theology and Chair of the Department of Christian Theology, a graduate of Judson Baptist College, a certificate holder from the Capron Ray Bible School in England, BA from Whitworth College, MDiv from Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, MA, the University of Washington, and PhD, Fuller Theological Seminary. That's six, brother.
My dad said, "Are you done with school?"
There you go. I get it. And the answer, oddly enough, was no. You're just switching sides. All right. I want to say one thing from the beginning. I exult in introducing you by your title as the Coleman Professor, T. Rupert and Lucille Coleman Professor of Christian Theology, and it is because I was baptized by T. Rupert Coleman, who was my boyhood pastor and a titanic figure in my life. Every convocation and commencement, I wear his doctoral robe. And the fact that it's almost 100 years old and it's still in great shape tells you they don't make them like they used to. He had a robe made by Bentley and Sons in New York City, which was the premier academic robe maker. And it's still perfect. And we're almost exactly the same height. And he received his PhD under A.T. Robertson. And so Robertson was taught by the founders. So I just love that I'm wearing a gown of a man who baptized me and was taught by the man taught by the founders. It's a sense of history. So anyway, I enjoy introducing you by the Coleman's name, a titanic figure in his own right. Well, all this begins in a place far, far away. So tell us about your boyhood and your family.
Yeah, the Lord put me in a wonderful family. I'm so grateful. My mom and dad are both passed away now. Mm-hmm. My dad actually grew up in Georgia, in Fort Valley, Georgia, but he had appendicitis while he was in the Army in London during World War II.
Wow.
They operated on him, and they shipped him to Spokane to Fairchild.
And they transplanted something from a Northwesterner. I'm kidding you. Excuse me.
Yeah.
They took out the Fort Valley organ and put something else back
That's
in.
That's right. That's right. Although he stayed very Southern his whole life. I grew up in a Southern home in Spokane, Washington, including our food.
This is like an NPR special.
I guess so. Something like that.
Right.
Yeah. But my folks were very committed Christians. I grew up knowing the gospel. I came to faith in Christ when I was 5 years old. My grandmother led me to faith after an evening service at church.
Wow.
I knew that I was a sinner. I've always been kind of a rascal, you know, so it wasn't difficult to convince me that I was a sinner. And I knew that I needed a Savior, and Jesus was that Savior, and I trusted in him. Sadly, the church I was in, though faithful to the gospel, didn't teach very much Bible. You know, it just was kind of Bible light. I think the pastor quoted as much from Reader's Digest as he did from the Bible.
That sounds like a cliche, but you mean it seriously.
No, I mean it seriously. Yeah. I didn't grow a lot until later in life when I went away to college. But there were some really shaping influences in my life growing up. One was a trip that my father arranged for me to visit missionaries around the world when I was 15 years old. So this all started from an invitation from a missionary who had been a youth pastor at our church. He was in Madagascar, an island off the coast of Africa, and he said, could you send Bruce over and bring his trumpet with him? So I played the trumpet. I still do. And so my dad thought about this, and he and my mom talked about it, and they decided it would be a good idea, and they asked me if I wanted to go, and so they sent me there to Madagascar. The idea was, why bring a trumpet? Well, we traveled from village to village in this Volkswagen bus or van, and when we would get there, he would set up the literature table, and the Malagasy pastor was ready to preach, so it's just a matter of bringing the people there, right? So I would get up on top of the Volkswagen bus and play my trumpet, and within minutes, 100 kids would be there, you know? I mean, most of them without a stitch of clothing on, just these African boys and girls from the village, and then eventually their parents would come. The Malagasy pastor would preach, and they would invite them to sign up for a correspondence course, evangelistic Bible study, and they got a couple hundred people over the summer that I was there. We would do that from village to village, you know, all over the island of Madagascar, so that was his idea.
Now, that is just bizarre to me.
Is it?
Yeah. Well, it is to you, too. Yeah, I mean,
bizarre strikes me as a funny word, but anyway, yeah.
extremely unexpected.
Yeah, yeah.
Nearly inexplicable.
Right.
Requires asking the question, how could this have happened? I don't know of anyone else who has sent a 15-year-old boy with a trumpet.
Well, let me tell you something else.
All around the world, by himself.
So my dad also, this was all him, not me. Mm-hmm. He also arranged that I would stop in 5 cities in Asia on the way there, 5 cities in Europe on the way home, all visiting missionaries that we knew. They had been in our home. They've stayed with us. They're friends. The most remarkable one was John and Joe Newman, missionaries in Vietnam. This was during the war, 1969, some of the fiercest fighting. And so we flew from Saigon to Dalat, where his home was. And I remember my first night laying there in bed hearing machine gun fire and bombs exploding and realizing this is not a John Wayne movie. This is the real thing going on out there. Wow. So I spent a week in Vietnam during the war. And saw I could tell you stories for hours. It was just amazing. But what I saw was the hand of God protecting Christian South Vietnamese villagers in remarkable ways, miraculous ways.
Wow.
It was incredible. So, yeah.
Well, incredible is a good word for it. I mean, you had to be a remarkable 15-year-old with a remarkable set of parents.
Well, I had a remarkable set of parents.
Yeah. And so you must have grown up a whole lot in a short amount of time.
Yeah. Yeah, I did.
You aware of that? Did you feel that?
Yeah, I did. I did. I mean, my dad was a very responsible dad and taught me well. And I had probably a level of maturity that wasn't common.
Right.
I'm guessing.
I'm guessing with you.
In any case, there was a sincerity of my faith, even though I hadn't grown a lot.
Yeah.
So another really formative event for me was during college. Mm-hmm. After my freshman year, I read A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy.
Wow.
And honestly, I am who I am today in significant part because of the work God did in my life after reading that book, because I saw a vision of God that was so glorious, so majestic and full and beautiful and compelling that I just realized I had to give my life to know God and to teach about him. And so that was really my calling, was both from that trip to Madagascar. I knew I wanted to be in ministry. From Tozer, I knew I wanted to teach theology. So it all came together.
For me, at that time of life, having been very influenced by Francis Schaeffer first,
yes,
I was unexpectedly greatly shaped by J.I. Packer and Knowing God,
yes,
which required a complete theological reset in my mind. And for that, I'm just forever thankful. But it does underline the power of a book, and in particular, the power of a book about God. Mm-hmm. And you probably had the same question that I had, and that was, why have I not heard this before?
Yeah. Well, I don't know the answer to that, except that the group of churches, the Baptist churches we were a part of, conservative Baptist, were much like Southern Baptist churches, faithful to the gospel, but just an inch thin, you know, in terms of the teaching church.
Yeah.
So very little substantive teaching. When it finally came to me in college, oh my goodness, I loved it and was just began to grow like a weed.
Right.
And I'm so grateful for what God did in my life in those years,
And a perception of a call to ministry.
Yes. Oh, definitely. I knew, after I read Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, I knew I could not do anything else but study who God is and teach people about God. Yeah.
And that led you to Fuller, where you did your doctorate?
Yes, before that to Western. Let me just mention that quickly, because that's where I met Tom and Diane Schreiner at Western Seminary. Western was a very good school. I mean, we had a lot of theology there. John Feinberg was our main theology teacher, and then I was a teaching assistant for him. So those were very formative years at Western Seminary, and then preparing us both, Tom and I both ended up going to Fuller Seminary together as well for our PhDs. And that was... Fuller was, I mean, honestly, even though there are major problems, there were then also inerrancy and the women's issue. I mean, it was just, those were huge problems. But I'm grateful that I was with Tom. We helped each other there to just, you know, become more convictional in those areas rather than begin to move away from the Bible's teaching. But my program at Fuller really prepared me in ways I had no idea was happening for the open theism thing that broke later.
Yeah.
Because I did a year study at Claremont while I was at Fuller under John Cobb and David Ray Griffin in process theology. And that study in process prepared me for the openness, opening that came at ETS. So.
When I was a doctoral student here, process theology, John Cobb in particular, was au courant. I mean, it was very much discussed. It is interesting that it didn't gain much traction here, but it was always out there as kind of an option. But the problem is you end up with no God.
Right, yeah, that's so true.
Process God's just really a part of the cosmic order.
Yeah, oh, that's true. They're panentheists.
Yes.
Everything is in God and God is in everything. But this is not a personal God.
Right.
You know, this is not, it's certainly not a triune God.
Certainly.
It's not the Christian God. Right.
Well, once you had finished your PhD, you started teaching.
Yes. Yes, the Lord was very kind. I did teach 1 year at Biola University, undergraduate. They had a need. I don't know how they got my name, but somehow they did. And so while I was finishing my degree at Fuller, I taught there, and then the Lord opened up for me a position at Bethel Seminary. Mm-hmm. Millard Erickson had just moved from professor of theology to the dean of the seminary, and in God's mercy and grace, I got that opening then, and started teaching there. Tom joined me at Bethel.
Yes.
And then I left and went to Western Seminary, where I had gone as a student, then to Trinity, and then to here. Yeah.
Well, I am incredibly thankful you came to join us here.
I am too. I am so thankful.
Well, by God's grace, it was were quite settled at Trinity, and we knew that, but very much wanted you to be a part of building, rebuilding, recovering here, and you've been a cherished colleague now for all these years, and I can't imagine this story without you.
Well, thank you so much, and I honestly, it was a kindness of the Lord that I had no idea how kind, wonderful the gift was to be able to come here and teach. I've loved it. I love it still. It's a great privilege.
And you're a lot easier to take with Jody.
Yes, that's so true.
Which is true for all of us men. We understand that. Yeah. But you married well, brother.
She is a gem. Yeah, so Jody and I met also at Western Seminary when I was a student there. Fell in love, got married, and she has been such a... companion with me in my ministry all the way through. Yeah. We love doing things together, and the fact that she's involved here at Southern and has been from the very beginning with seminary wives, with your wife, and involved in our church. Yeah. She just is ending her six-year term as deacon of women's ministry there.
Wow.
So just to be involved in ministry together in the places we've been has just been a joy, great joy.
Well, thank you so much for sharing all of that
us.
And I think these testimonies just open a door into a life before coming to Boyce College or Southern Seminary. And they leave us with an impression. And my big impression is a faithful 15-year-old bravely going around the world with a trumpet, even into a war zone. So if I hear a lonely trumpet sound on campus, I think I'll have a good guess who it might be.
I could play revelry for you in the morning if you'd like.
Okay. Please express your appreciation
to
Bruce Ware. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. I want to invite Professor Aaron Austin to join me. Aaron, thank you. It's a pleasure to have you share your story. And you're going to have to tell us where to begin. I mean, I've got some particulars. I know that you're from Oklahoma, known that for a long time. Oklahoma Baptist University, and then graduate work at the University of Oklahoma. So tell us the earlier part.
Well, so I grew up in Oklahoma, and I would say, just to understand a little bit of what that meant, is I had grandparents on both sides from Oklahoma. They had been there for many, many, many years, and there's just really a legacy of faithfulness with my grandparents and then my parents, and I was very blessed to be in actually a very solid Baptist church with very solid preaching all throughout, and so I was so thankful for getting to grow up with people who were constantly sharing the gospel and pointing to the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God.
Well, that is really sweet. It's a wonderful testimony. Should encourage us all about God's love for us demonstrated in a faithful local church.
My pastor, I had the same pastor from the time I was 6 years old until I was about 32. And so same pastor all throughout. There were a few stints, you know, going to different churches in college and living in different places. But very blessed to have a wonderful local pastor for all those years.
And how old were you when you came to faith in Christ?
So I was 9 years old when I came to faith in Christ. My parents had shared the gospel so faithfully, so consistently, but they were so patient. They wanted it to be, you know, faith that was very real to me when the Lord called me. And I remember vividly being 9 years old on a Sunday evening in church, and I knew that I had not surrendered my life to Christ and that I needed to make that faith my own. And so I remember walking the aisle and being baptized not long after. And so I was 9 years old, but then I really grew a lot more in college. And so especially my freshman year of college, there was a time where I really had to kind of wrestle through things, and the Lord was just so faithful and kind in that.
Well, that's really sweet. Vacation Bible school?
Yes, lots of vacation Bible school. So always vacation Bible school and mission trips with the youth choir and all of the Southern Baptist boxes you could tick, you know, ACT teens and GAs and all of those.
Southern Baptists things have an awful lot of boxes you can tick.
And they do.
And I grew up, as you probably did, at a time when you ticked off the boxes in your Sunday offering envelope.
And they even would have birthday banks so that, I don't know if this was unique to Oklahoma, but part of my story is my dad worked for many, many years for Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children, mm-hmm. and they had a special birthday bank at the church, at all the churches in Oklahoma, where on your birthday, you would give an offering to the children's homes in honor of your own birthday. So
that's really sweet, yeah. So you came to faith in Christ at 9. And what did you think you were going to do with your life at 9?
So when I was 9, I really wanted to be a teacher. So I really thought that I was actually going to be a first grade teacher, because I still remember my first grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Hamrick, and she was so wonderful, and I just adored her. But at the time, when I was graduating high school, there was actually too many teachers, which now there's a shortage, but back then there were too many teachers, and my parents said, just look at other options. Just see if there's something else you might be interested in majoring in, because there weren't a lot of teacher jobs available in Oklahoma. And so I ended up majoring in business. And so it's been fun to see how the Lord's really brought that desire that I had from a very early age to teach, but also a love for business and thinking in that way, and kind of brought those two things together here.
Very good. So what did you think you would do with your education, your background, with that qualification? What were you going to do with it?
So when I was in college, I was not dating anyone, didn't know what was going to come next. And so I graduated and moved to Fort Smith, Arkansas. And while I was at Fort Smith, I was in fundraising for a hospital there. And I really thought that's what I was going to do, mm-hmm. because I liked people, I liked getting to talk to people, and I thought that's what I was going to do. And well, within a few months of moving there, I got set up on a blind date with John Austin, and then we got married within a year. And so at that point, I had to pivot, because I was going to be moving. And so that's when I went and did graduate work and got my master's of business at the University of Oklahoma. And that actually opened up some new opportunities. And I found out more about marketing opportunities and different things that could be done. And so at that point, I worked in what's called product management for Tyson Foods, and then for a competitor of theirs, for a little while before having kids.
You were pushing chicken.
Oh, yes, yeah. Right. I was actually worked on the deli side, and I sold bologna, like big.
Who
yes,
knew?
Who knew?
Who
I mean,
knew?
Did you know that you could even sell it through the deli? Yeah, I learned a lot. And so.
You learned a lot of bologna.
Yeah, all right. For sure. Yes. So that was when, after we started having kids, I felt a call to homeschool. And so we homeschooled for a number of years and were very involved with Classical Conversations, the homeschool group. And so then we moved here in 2016, and just through God's kindness and the providence of the Lord, had the opportunity to start teaching here, started as an adjunct, and have been just thoroughly enjoying the opportunity to be with the students here at Boyce and to get to do these things.
Oh, that's very sweet. I first came to know of you and to know you through John, of course, who was working with me and became chief of staff and then became senior vice president for institutional administration. So one of the two major senior vice presidents of the entire institution. And at the same time, the Lord has really been blessing the programs at Boyce. And in particular, we needed help in the very areas for which you were most qualified. And but I will tell you, when it comes to teaching, having the background does not, it's necessary but not sufficient to be a teacher. you have to have the knowledge, you have to have the background, you have to have the ability to focus all this in the mind and present it. But that doesn't necessarily make a teacher. There's something in God making a human being a teacher in which there's something added to all of that which comes alive in the classroom. And what we heard very quickly is that that's what happened with you in the classroom.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
Well, you must feel that too, right?
In
other words,
it.
You love teaching.
I love it. It's absolutely my favorite. Yeah. So, yes, I sometimes apologize to my students because I teach 8:30 classes, and so I'm probably a bit too chipper at 8:30, but it's because I love it so much.
Well, I have to say, Professor Austin, if I see you depressed, I'm going to instantly be very depressed. I'm going to take that as a cosmic sign. Yeah. Teaching is something that, for the best teachers, kind of comes naturally. Where does that come from?
I think really just trusting how the Lord has wired us. And I think that even at a very young age, I just knew that he had kind of wired me for that. So going back a little bit, my dad, he actually, before he was president of Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children, he was an ag teacher, so vocational agriculture, years and years ago. So that's actually what he was doing when I was born, before he, the Lord opened the door for him to use those skills in ministry and then to use them to serve children. And so I think there was something about he had kind of that gift of teaching as well, still has the gift of teaching. And so I think there's a bit of the Lord just wired that in. And so it's amazing, you know, when you get to do the things that you love to do and to use the gifts that the Lord's given you, all for the glory of God. And that is just a testimony of God's faithfulness to us, that if we are faithful to trust him, to be in his word, to love him, he'll open those doors at the right time. I tell people often, I couldn't write the story of how I got to be doing what I'm doing. I don't think it's a typical path in any way, but in God's kindness, he just kept opening those doors and has allowed me very graciously to go through those.
Oh, that is really sweet. And I think I know something of the story of how you and John met. Was it a blind date?
It was.
Yeah. Yeah. So they actually, well, they can work.
They can.
Yes.
So I love the story because, so I had moved to Arkansas and my parents were so supportive, just the most faithful, godly parents. Just, I couldn't be more thankful for both of them and their just legacy in my life. And they encouraged me. They said, hey, you're graduating from college. Go somewhere, move somewhere, and until the Lord shows you what to do next, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. And, and so I moved to Fort Smith, and it was within just a couple of months, my mom called me one night, and she said, Aaron, I got a phone call from the Carla McAllister at the law firm, which I had used to work for. And she said, they want to set you up on a blind date with someone that works at the law firm. And I'll never forget. She goes, Aaron, he could be the one.
Oh, that's sweet. Yeah.
And in the Lord's kindness, it was evident by, that was in August of 2001. And by Christmas of 2001, we got engaged. And then we got married in June of 2002.
And then came four wonderful children.
Yes. So Jack, our oldest, is a sophomore here. He's 20. And then we have Meredith, who is 18, and she is a freshman at Union. Mm-hmm. And then Elliot is 16, and he's a junior in high school. And Lydia is 14 and is a freshman in high school. So they doing really well. It's amazing to see how quickly it's gone. I suddenly feel like I've gone from being the young mom in the room to I'm like, I don't know if I call myself the older mom, but I'm definitely in the middle.
Well, you're in the middle of many things, and you add something in every one of those circles. And I want to tell you how thankful I am that you're a part of this faculty, and I'm thankful for the entire story of God's providence that brought you to study what you study, to go to work in Fort Worth, Fort Smith, to go out on a blind date, and then I see just how the Lord has shown his glory in you and John and in your family together. And thank you for your generosity in sharing all this morning.
Well, thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Please express your appreciation, Professor Austin. Thank you so much. Ryan Lister, come up and join me. Doing great. Good to see you.
Can I start with a question?
I think in terms of language, you just did.
That's true. Yes.
Okay, all right.
So you just had another grandchild.
Thank you. Yes. Katie,
tell me about
Katie
this.
Just gave birth to Charles Christopher Barnes.
Congratulations.
Just 2 days ago. We're very thankful. Very, very thankful. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. The Lord's kindness. So this is grandchild number 4, and it's just a beautiful thing. Can't wait to hold him.
I'm sorry I'm in the way of that. So.
Well, all in God's time, but very, very glad to be here with you today. But it's very kind to ask that question. Thank you. I'm going to refer to you as Dean Professor, because you really came in both roles.
I make my kids call me that at home. So
yeah, okay, that's right. So let's just start out by me saying I'm very thankful you come to join us here at Boyce. And obviously knew you when you were a student and have seen what the Lord has done in your life. And so one of the pleasures of getting to do what I get to do is seeing in God's timing people brought back to us. And you come back with more than that with which you left.
It's very true, yeah. The Lord's been very kind to bring us back here.
Yeah.
He was very kind to us as we were away. So, yes, like my wife told me today, like just, you know, we're so, so glad to be back in Louisville, back in at Southern.
Well, we're very glad to have you. And I think God made you for the role that you hold now. But when I first got to know you, you were a student from South Carolina.
That is true. Yeah. South Carolina holds a near and dear part of my life. I grew up in Charleston. Mm-hmm. I was there. Obviously, I was there in high school, and then I did my undergraduate degree in the same town at a small military college called the Citadel.
Right.
And the Lord was working through all of those avenues.
I really, to be honest, came to know you as the brother of Rob Lister.
Yeah, most people do, and I'm sorry you had to endure
that. Was one of my interns. So, I think, though, it says a lot that you have two sons of one family who have gone into Christian ministry and into teaching. Rob's now teaching at Talbot.
Yes, sir.
But, I mean, that's a pretty remarkable thing. I don't know very many siblings, very many brothers who are kind of in the same field.
That's right. I think just Feinberg's, maybe?
One to come up with, but that's very interesting. So did you grow up in a very theologically attuned household?
I was there when my parents were growing into that.
Okay.
So, my conversion story, it's interesting. It actually started, I was a small boy in Madagascar, and I heard this trumpet.
Yeah.
And I said, what is happening here? So, actually, no, I'm sorry. Yes. I grew up in a very faithful home, and my parents were wonderful, wonderful believers. But they themselves would tell you, if they were up here, that they had a lot of growing to do. Mm-hmm. So my faith experience, it happened in church. I fell under the conviction of sin while our preacher at First Baptist Church there was preaching. And I remember recognizing that I was dead in my trespasses and that Christ offered to make me alive. And so I remember that. I was in fifth grade, and there was an altar call, and I walked up and I just said, hey, I need to know more about Jesus. Mm. And so that took several months to walk through that, ended up being baptized in that church. But as that was going on, I think my parents were also recognizing a little bit with what Dr. Ware was talking about. It's like there's a lot of true gospel preaching, mm-hmm. but there's more to this Christian mm-hmm. life that we need to hear from. And so was baptized. About a year or two later, we ended up going to another church in the area, East Cooper Baptist Church,
yeah.
Where Buster Brown is the pastor there. And we were just, the whole family, from my parents onward, mm-hmm. were really sort of lit on fire for God's glory. So I remember, so we lived in Charleston, which is one of the greatest places on earth. But we never went to the beach for some reason, and we lived 15 minutes from the beach. We never went there, and we never went downtown where everybody else in the world came to visit. My mom, anytime we had a free time, we would get in the car and we would drive to the mountains. And as we were driving to the mountains, right around this time, mm-hmm. they were putting in tapes from Ligonier Ministries and putting in time. So I remember in a sense being sort of catechized almost as we were driving to the mountains by Desiring God and Ligonier Ministries. And
that's really something.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that dates us both, because there once was a time I in my own testimony, the preaching of John MacArthur had a very decisive impact, but it was on creaky cassette tapes. And we would all share tapes. Yeah. You got them. There was a ministry that would send out three at a time. You could get three a month. Well, we could listen to a lot more than three a month. So some friends and I, we all kind of conspired to try to get different parts of this. And we heard it was squeaky. It was a long time until I met John MacArthur and realized that he didn't squeak. Because the tapes did. But that's a remarkable thing. And now with the internet, you know, you can hear just about anybody anytime. Martin Lloyd-Jones is heard now by a multiple of the persons who heard him during his lifetime because of the website with all his preaching. And the same thing's true for John and many others. But it's a reminder to us of things that I think previous generations, previous to me, you might hear someone on the radio. There might be some visiting preacher in town, but otherwise you just didn't have much ability to hear from such people. And so I think students, all of us now take this for granted, but I think it's good for us to be reminded we couldn't have taken it for granted.
Yeah. Yeah. Huge blessing of just to have access to that, just theological wealth. And those, like I said, that it started in the local church,
right,
as we moved to East Cooper Baptist, and then as Buster's preaching, all these names are popping up, and it just begins to open up those doors, and we start ordering all the tapes. And
Same thing with R.C. Sproul and others. I still would commend that to students, both at the college and the seminary. There is a wealth of teaching, and some of these names you hear, you'll get hooked just on what comes into your life by these ministries. Did you have a choice where to go to college?
That's a great question. I'm still trying to work that out. I don't know why I went to a military college, other than the Lord and His providence.
It was a family
knew.
Thing.
It's true. Yep. So my dad graduated from the Citadel in 1969. My uncle graduated, I think it was 1972. My brother also graduated. He graduated in 97, and I graduated in 2000. So my kids are looking at me going like, am I going to have to go to this place? And so far, not yet.
I mean, that's a school with enough tradition that there are novels written about it and movies made about it.
There are, yeah. And they're great novels, as we've talked about before.
We have. That's some phenomenal insights. I mean, it's a very historic institution in Southern culture.
Yeah. I remember this actually happening to me in ninth grade.
Yeah.
We would go to the Citadel quite a bit. We lived about 50 minutes from it as well. And so for some strange reason, Wake Forest University was playing basketball against the Citadel at the Citadel. And so Tim Duncan, I don't know if you've heard that name, he was coming to Charleston. And so I had to go see this. And we parked, and we have to walk across this giant parade deck. This is grass, grass knoll. And so I'm walking across this, and I'm looking out over the school going, I never want to go to this school. That's where I started on my first step.
Yeah.
And by the time I got to the other side of the parade deck, I realized, I think I'm going to end up here. And so I did. So.
Wow. And then immediately after that, while you were there, you perceived a call to ministry and teaching, because you took steps after that that resulted in you sitting here.
Yes, sir. I would say this. I remember distinctly, so being a freshman at the Citadel, really the whole concept is to remove every sort of aspect of your own identity. And so they shave your head, they put you all in the same uniform. And I remember my roommate, this is the one solace you have, is you have someone else going through all this with you.
Mm-hmm.
And my roommate left within 36 hours. And so I was just sitting in my room by myself, just wondering how I'm going to get through all this. And I remember just staring at myself in the mirror, looking at all that had happened to me over the last 36, 48 hours, and really everything had been stripped away. And I remember at that point thinking, who am I? Like a real, question, not just a theoretical one, but who am I in this? And I remember just hearing the Lord saying, you're mine. Mm. And at that point, it began to sort of unfurl, I want to know what that means. Mm-hmm. I want not just to know it, but I want to experience it. And then that just lit a fire in me to go and pursue him. And that took somewhat of a circuitous route as to what that looked like vocationally. Mm-hmm. But very soon thereafter, I was interning with my youth group. I was doing interim pastoral work with the youth group, and then being a part of different parachurch organizations. And then really what ended up sort of solidifying it for me is my brother Rob was here, as you mentioned earlier. And I came up here, and I just went with him to every one of his class. I just acted like I should be there. Mm-hmm. Just walked around, went to every class for about a week. And during that week, I was praying and fasting through what the Lord would have for me and all this. And by the time I was done, I was like, I know I need to go to seminary to be trained for still thinking through what that looked like.
Right.
But I wanted to be trained to be a service to God's kingdom and to his church.
Yeah. So. And then you went on to do doctoral work.
I did. Yeah, that's correct. So in God's kindness in the midst of that, I came here. I was getting close to getting engaged. I was living in Whitsett, and I lived in Whitsett for a while, sort of as a single man, kind of. And I realized about 3 weeks in, I was like, I need to get married.
Yeah.
And so I proposed that summer. And we got married, and when we got here, the Lord just unfurled a wonderful, wonderful life for us. Was taking great classes with the greatest faculty. And not only that, I was also seeing it lived out in the local church where we were. And my wife was thriving. She came from a wonderful Christian home herself. And she was here. She was thriving both at the church where we were attending, with the Clifton Baptist Church, and then simultaneously, she's an accountant. And the Lord was very kind to open up doors for her to be a part of a firm that was predominantly Christian. And so they were very gracious to her. So we were really just doing well. And we were thinking through what the Lord would have for us. Mm-hmm. And part of it was, I love what I'm doing here. Can I continue to do it? And so we laid out sort of that fleece, and the Lord was kind enough to open up those doors for us.
And your supervisor was?
Dr. Bruce Ware.
So we end where we began.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Exactly right.
No, that's really wonderful. And then after finishing the doctorate, you went?
I went everywhere, man. I'm living a Johnny Cash song. So I went from Southern, went down to Louisiana, was in Louisiana College for 2 years.
Okay.
Then I went to Charleston Southern back in my hometown. I was there for a year. I mean, we had just bought a home. I'm literally unpacking the master bedroom, and Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon calls, says, we'd like for you to come out to be a part of our faculty. To which my wife said, please do not do that. And I said, let's pray. And so we prayed and we fasted and we got to a point where we ended up going to Portland, Oregon. We were at Western Seminary for 8 years. Mm-hmm. We were there until, that was 2002.
Okay.
I'm sorry, 2022. And then we went to Austin, Texas, and I was a part of starting a new program at a classical Christian school there.
Yeah, a very big one.
Very big one.
Yeah.
It's a great school.
Yeah. And it was there. I mean, obviously knew of you. I knew that you had been in the colleges and then at Western. And yet we believe the Lord was preparing you to be dean at Boyce and to teach here. And in God's providence, that opportunity came just quite recently. And we're very thrilled that you're here.
The Lord is so kind. And we wake up every morning just wondering, how did we end up back here? And we're so thankful that we did.
Well, tell us about your family.
Yeah, so I was going to mention this as well. My wife and I met on a blind date, too. So
Wow. And they say it can't work. Two out of three.
Yeah.
And here we go.
Yes. And we have four wonderful kids.
Yeah.
So one, my oldest, is at the University of Arkansas. And then I have Silas, who is a junior. You'll probably see him in the basketball gym quite a bit. And then Abby Kate, who is in eighth grade.
Yeah.
And then I have a fifth grader named Asher.
That's fantastic. What's the most fun part of your job?
Both sides of it. I love the student body here.
Yeah.
So it's been a joy. I'm still getting to know a lot of them, but it's been a joy to see the Lord working in and through them, through all aspects of their lives, and to walk with them in that. I would say so. The students, and then I would say the staff over there is fantastic. I can't think of a better group
That's
of
great.
Folks to work with.
I think a lot of students don't know how the reciprocity in teaching works, because it's obvious that the teacher is giving to students. I just want to remind students that it is a reciprocity. You're giving to teachers. A great student body will be a giant engine for producing great teachers, because teachers want to teach up. And having an outstanding student body really helps both to press up.
Absolutely. I've experienced that here.
Well, what a joy to hear from three members of the faculty. And every single person in this room is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has a story of God's grace. And every once in a while, we just need to pause and hear some of these stories. And three in particular today greatly blessed me, and I know blessed you as well. And as we bring this to a close, why don't we just pray that the Lord will use all of this for his glory. Father, we thank you for allowing us glimpses of your grace and visions of your glory in the lives of those that we get to know, with whom we get to work, with whom we get to study. And Father, help us to remember that every single person in this school, bought by the blood of the Lamb, is a trophy of grace, and the glory must be unto you. And thus we direct all this to you in your glory. We give thanks for what you've done on this campus and in these lives, and we pray that this will be a place of perpetual witness to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.